We have been blessed in the study of your word. We have been blessed by the singing. We have been blessed, Lord, by our prayers ascending to thy throne. And just know, Lord, we have been blessed by your children. Indeed, a piercing question has been asked. If you are my sheep, why aren't you following me? These are deep words, Lord, and thou who dwelt among the cherubims. We recognize that this is your heart's desire, that we not only say we're your sheep, but indeed we listen to your voice and follow you. May this be the meditation of our hearts today as we open your word now. In a distinctive way, Lord, speak to our hearts as you have never spoken to us before, so that indeed, like sheep, we will follow you, our shepherd, even through the pearly gates, we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Would you like to say amen for our children again?
Amen.
Lord bless you. I knew they had something special in them. When I went over there to shake their hands, the expressions on their faces told me that they had something special to tell us this morning. So I asked them, what is it that you'll be singing about? They said, the shepherd's song. We'd like to thank our director as she takes our children from stage to stage so that even in their singing, they will develop a relationship with the one who loves them so much. I'm glad to see us today. I know that God has a special message for us. And I just like to tell you that maybe I see some of us seemingly uncomfortable. You know who I am already. You look a little bit uncomfortable that you're hot, right? Question to the church. When you go to visit your friend, your best friend, maybe a friend you met and you are developing a relationship. Have you been meeting Jesus here? Have you been trying to develop a relationship? All right. So your friend invited you to his or her home. If you got there, wouldn't you expect, finish it, a warm? You're in God's house today, aren't you? So what kind of welcome do you really want? You need a warm welcome. Come on, church, talk to me. Let us not be discomforted by this little warm welcome. Because if it was a cold welcome, you'd say, they don't want me here. That's why I could feel the chill. So let us just know that at the appropriate time, the Lord will cool down the temperature so that the warm welcome and the coolness of the environment will blend, and we will love to be love to know that we were here. You know, sometimes, church, this message this morning is a very special one, like the others. It is entitled God's Silence. And as we contemplate God's silence, you know, I listened to the memory verse in our Sabbath school lesson, and as my wife was reviewing our lesson, she said to me, Noel, this memory verse is somewhat in keeping with your sermon today. Now, I didn't know when I put these topics together that there would have been some connection. However, I'd like to just throw something out to us today. The memory verse says, if we can't deal with the infantry, how are we going to deal with the cavalry? Now, for those younger people who do not quite understand this, in war, you have the foot soldiers and you have those who travel maybe in tanks or in armored vehicles or so. They would be called the cavalry. In days gone by, the cavalry were people who rode on horses. But the infantry rode the footmen, and they did the bulk of the fighting. I want us to think about this for a moment, because we are in fact in a war. We are on God's side. We are God's people fighting a war. We are indeed involved in a conflict, a cosmic conflict. And so the Lord may say to you, we are going to have a meeting. And for 4 weeks, we feel that inconvenience is too inconvenient. But a time is coming when we will have to leave the comfort of our homes. We'll be running to rocks and mountains, not for them to fall upon us, But just as what happened in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed, but in AD 66, when the first Roman general surrounded Israel, Jerusalem, they had been told by Jesus that it would be time to flee to the mountain. But when the Roman army retreated, the majority who were in the city felt that this was a sign that the Romans were weakening in their resolve. But those who knew the scripture left their comfort zone and fled to the mountains. And when Titus came back in 70 AD, Jerusalem became a history. Now I'm saying this to say that we are indeed in a war. And we need to start to get uncomfortable in the places we are comfortable, because greater discomfort is coming. And if you are an Adventist and you don't know that, something is wrong. An Adventist should be militant people, militant with the word, militant to step out even from the church door and come out here for 3 weeks under the tent and make a statement that, brethren, we are here on the Lord's business. We have been making that statement for every single Sabbath down at church for all the years. So to come out on the road for 3 Sabbaths and feel warm, it means that we need to say, Lord, take us out of where we feel most comfortable. Put us where you want us to be for a witness for you. And I'm just saying that to say, brethren and friends, that things are not going to get better. Right now, there are moves afoot to bring on events which have been forecast in the scripture as well as in the spirit of prophecy. And unless Adventists understand where we are, Adventists will be caught unawares like the people in Jerusalem were caught unawares in AD 66. Today, our subject, as I said before, is God's silence. And I hope and trust that as we listen to this message today, we will personalize the message, we will analyze the message, and we will act upon the message. A young man climbed a mango tree to pick the biggest fruit he saw. It was sun ripened with a red streak along its side. And when I go to pick any mango, the mango that I like to pick is the one with the red streak. Brethren, those are sweeter than the rest. But you don't know that because you never climb mango tree to pick mango yet. The one that is sun ripened and all that orangish, reddish look, sweeter than the rest. Even if you're going to buy Neesberry, the same thing. The Neesberry that has that streak. So this young boy saw this mango out there and he decided that this was the one he wanted. It was the prettiest Bombay mango he had ever seen in a long while. As he reached out for the fruit, the limb on which he was slowly began to bend toward the ground. It could not support his weight at that height. Before he could reach the fruit, there was a sound of breaking branches, and he was thrown headlong toward the ground. The next thing he knew, he was in a warm bed, heart thumping, his pajamas wet with sweat and or any other thing. There were no cuts, no bruises, no broken bones. He realized that he had only been dreaming. I am sure that you have dreamt some unpleasant things, and in the dream, you were on the wrong side of the events. But when you woke up and you realized that that was not where you really were, didn't you feel good, church? Many a time when I was growing up, I can remember dreaming falling over a cliff, running away from some enemy or other, and got over a cliff and I thought I was dead. And brethren, when I woke up and I started to pinch myself, I said, hold on, I'm not dead. We have experiences like these. And as we consider these, we need to realize that having only been dreaming meant that indeed he was safe. However, the terrifying insecurity of falling into darkness. The darkness that would haunt him from time to time. And even dreams that we have had in our childhood have come back to haunt us. Perhaps this is how Joseph felt when his brothers threw him into a pit. He felt insecure. He felt betrayed. He felt let down. He felt as if he had no one on earth. My own blood throwing me into a pit. I thought they would protect me. How did he feel when he was sold into slavery? Was he relieved to escape with his life? He must have been totally horrified at the thought of a life of servitude in Egypt. Put yourself in his place. How would you feel being sold into slavery? Many young men and women have suffered disappointments. Have you? No, sir. The church, no one in this church has suffered disappointment. Many young men and young women and older men and older women have suffered disappointments. You have to, I told you we have to identify with the sermon, church. You will understand a little later why you have to identify with this sermon. You have felt disappointment. For some, it's a lost love. A lost love of some sort. You put all your hopes and your dreams, your future, in the hands of a certain man or a certain woman, only to find that the first or second or third challenge that faced you in marriage or in the relationship in its formative years or days or months, the person run gone. Can't take the heat in the kitchen. You watch this to the church. Maybe it's a lost love. Maybe it's an incurable disease that people have, an illness which seems, I just can't get over this sickness. This feeling of insecurity, this feeling of being unable to deal with the situation. Maybe it was a body that was damaged in a car crash or a gunman's bullet. But for Joseph, it was a tragedy of slavery. Every single member of God's church is faced with a certain type of trial, which only you know how you feel. But to you, it is the world of trials and everything is on your head. Can't seem to get rid of this thing. Where is God? When Joseph realized that he was sold into slavery, he instantly realized that something deadly had happened to him. Many thoughts went through his head. From being the favorite son of a wealthy father, he was suddenly a pawn of some cruel taskmaster. Have you ever lost a job that meant so much to you, and all that went with that position, and over a matter of moments, you are no longer what you were? This is how Joseph must have felt. My father owned all those hills. All the cattle on those hills belonged to my father. And as he was going down with the Ishmaelites, every step away from home, his heart felt and sunk deeper into despair. What has happened to me? Why me? Ambitions were thwarted. Plans disrupted. Are you with me, church? Purposes frustrated. He had the visions of what might have been to help him in the darkness. If I only had done so and so instead of that and that. What were his thoughts when he saw for the last time the hills dotted with his father's sheep? He must have thought of the days which would never come again. Have you ever been in a condition where you think that the days that you thought you had will never come again. How do you think about yourself? How do you think about God? What are your innermost fears? You lose self-confidence. You lose the pep in your step. You no longer are assured. You are nothing else but fearful around everybody else. I don't want to go out because everybody gonna find out. What I was, I no longer am. And people are gonna find out and I can't deal with it. Brethren and friends, this message today must hit home. He must have thought many thoughts. My purposes are broken off. Job said when he was in the midst of his great trial, his words are eloquent in the scriptures. The bitterness of the disappointment, the incompletions, the broken strands woven into life's experiences. They eloquently reveal the powerlessness of a man when assailed by circumstances greater than himself. And we all face them. And if you have not yet faced them, a time is coming when you will face them. But it's only as we are prepared and as we are hid in the rock Christ Jesus that we'll be able to stand. But I am assuring you today that every Christian will find moments of disappointment and despair. And you're going to ask, where is God? Where is God? My purposes are broken off. That's what Job said in Job 17 verse 11. My purposes are broken off. What have I done? Why must this be? Why has my life been turned upside down? Why have I been treated like this? Where is God? Why must we lose our nearest or dearest in death? Why are life's brightest hopes blighted? Every single person I know would like to make progress in life. But there's an expression that is here in Jamaica that says, 2 steps forward, 3 steps backward. And we seem not to be going anywhere. But I'm here to tell you today that Christianity is not only about achieving the heights in this world. Christianity is about developing a saving relationship with God. And comes what may, those other things are secondary. But only when we see Christianity in this context, that the disappointments of this life can be dealt with the spirit that God will put in us to be tough and to persevere when there seems to be no hope. In the eyes of man, there is no hope, but with God, all things are possible. An Adventist better know that these disappointments, when you face one, sometimes a greater one is coming. So if you are in this thing for the fish and bread, many disciples follow Jesus for the fish and bread. But when they realized that Jesus was being ostracized and persecuted, they didn't want a part of that. They wanted something better. But what they thought was better was worse. Brethren and friends, as we contemplate this, why the ravages of cancer? Why heart disease? Why the Holocaust? Why Hurricane Mitch? Why Hurricane Gilbert? Why tornadoes in America? Why earthquakes? We ourselves suffered a big one here at Port Royal. Why did Port Royal have to sink? When we get to heaven, we'll find out the exact intricacies of these events. But as we turn our eyes to the one whom we serve, and as we suffer quietly sometimes, sometimes not so quietly because we shed tears. And I know men aren't supposed to cry. Men aren't supposed to cry, but sometimes you have to cry when nobody is looking. You hearing me, men? We were trained that men don't cry. It's girl thing to cry. But men have to come to the place where men realize that we have emotions too, which we need to deal with. And sometimes, as we face these situations, we ask the question, where is God? Why is he silent? Psalm 35, verse 22, the Bible says, this thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. We are in the midst of trouble here, Lord. We can't go any further, Lord. The bills have to be paid, Lord. We have no money to buy food, Lord. The landlord will put me out of this house soon, Lord. Lord, why are you silent? Am I not your servant? Am I not the one who worships you every day? Why are you silent? So as we look at this fact, the cascading rivers of human tears continue unabated. Our anguishing plea seems to meet a roaring silence. And that is a metaphor, children. A roaring silence, because silence really is the opposite of noise. When there is no noise, there is silence. But sometimes I'm telling us that the silence can be louder than any noise that you hear outside. Are we together, church? The silence is louder than any noise. And so we are met in our trials and in our tribulations with a roaring silence. God, I need you now. Where are you? No answer. Are you going to leave the church because there is no answer? We need to investigate this some more. The roaring silence is God's silence. What can we say to the seeming silences of God? To thousands, it's pressing the trigger, as in suicide. Perhaps a note saying, life has mocked them, led them to life's vanishing mirages. All that I thought that I stood for, all that I thought that were able to hold me, it was really a mirage in the desert. There was no water. It only seemed as if there was water, but there was no water. Our hopes are dashed. Brethren and friends, this seem to be the only way out, the actions that we may take. To others, it's the bottle, or drugs, or illicit affairs. These are days when much of youth's laughter is hollow, and gaiety is only a thing of the past, covered in icy despair. That's one way out of life's disappointments, that is, to take ourselves out of a situation within and get into some things that destroy us even more. That's one way out, but it's neither the only nor the best. Some become fatalists, groping in the darkness of hopelessness with a searching and empty future beckoning to them, and they can't deal with it. They continue to nurse in secret the forlorn past. They are living in the past. If this didn't happen. But brethren and friends, what is past is past. And we are in the present. And God is still on his throne. God will take us through whatever our condition may be. We need not lose our hope. Some say, why try again? I'm only going to lose. I'm a born loser. But I'm going to tell you something. You are never a born loser, because with Jesus by your side, all things are possible. If I build no more, I protect myself from future ruin. If I do not start another relationship with a young man or a young lady, it means that I will never be hurt. But brethren and friends, every single decision we made has a risk factor mixed in it. And it's only as we recognize that life itself is a risk that we will recognize that as we go along life's pathway, we must learn to take our challenges in stride. As my mother used to tell me when I was a growing boy, she said, life is not a bed of roses. And for those of us who love roses, let me tell you a little secret about roses. Roses have thorns on them. So even the rose that is so beautiful and smells so sweet, if you handle it the wrong way, blood will be on your finger. Life is not a bed of roses. Your Christian walk with God will never be a bed of roses. It will not be carried away on clouds of ease. Was Jesus' life a bed of roses? No. And we have chosen, the Bible says, he that would follow me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and do a church. Follow me. Why? Because the way of the cross leads home. Where there is no cross, church, there will be no crown. You want crown without cross? I'm sorry for you, ain't getting any. So I have to talk to us, because somehow my own life has been turned inside out several times. And it is only when our feet are rooted and grounded in Jesus that we'll be able to stand. Brethren and friends, I want us to know, if you have ever felt like giving up, it's now is not the time. Because salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Joseph had as much excuse as anyone to take one of these fatalistic routes, but he didn't. He decided to make the best of a bad situation. Repeat, church. Joseph did what? Decided to make the best of a bad situation. Can you make the best of a bad situation? Yes. Because the Bible says, we are living not because we have life in us, but we are the branches and Jesus is the vine. And Jesus says, if you remain connected to the vine, you and I will come to the place where we will bear much fruit. But we must want to persevere. You know, I take a lot of lessons from plants. In the summer months, when you look at the orange tree, for example, all the leaves are withered. They seem next to being dry. You look outside, the grass is getting brown. And it is waiting. The grass is waiting, church. It is waiting on what? A shower of rain. And one shower of rain, you will be surprised within the next 24 hours, green shoots come again. So we must make the best, church, of what? A bad situation. We must keep connected. In times like these, we need a savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. I have an anchor, and the anchor is Jesus. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Virgin and friends, we must recognize that we're in a war. And when you're in a war, there will be casualties. But it's someone else will be the casualty, not me. We want it sweet and easy. Joseph wanted to make a bad situation the best. Perhaps he remembered the dreams he had when he was with his brothers, where it was seemingly suggested that the brothers and even his father would bow down to him. What did these dreams mean after all? Maybe I didn't understand. Could they still come true? The dreams had aroused the jealousy and anger of his brothers. Could they be omens of his deliverance? Somehow, Joseph had a sense of destiny. Do you have a sense of destiny, church? You must have a sense of destiny. You must raise your thoughts higher. Perhaps this sense of destiny kept him faithful to the ideals of his youth. When in his master's house, his wife threw herself at him. We find that story in Genesis chapter 39. The Bible said that Potiphar's wife looked at Joseph. She suddenly realized that a little 17-year-old boy that had come to stay with them was no longer a little boy. She was in charge of Potiphar. He was in charge of Potiphar's house. He was the one who ran things, as we would say. She threw herself at him. Come, she may have said. My husband is away. He's too old now. I need some fun. Many times she tried to get Joseph involved. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. Joseph answered her and said, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath your husband kept back anything from me but you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Sometimes it is when we are down and out that the devil carries the greatest temptations come throw down at our doorstep. But that's the time we must remember why we believed in God in the first place. That is why we must remember, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not. Lost your job. Somebody know that you lost your job, and all of a sudden he's getting so sweet. And these men nowadays are not getting sweet to women alone, they're getting sweet to little boys. They know the parents can't pay the school fee, so they start to friend them up. We need to stand up and say, listen man, I might be hungry, but I am not that hungry. God is on my side. God will never see me go down. God will take care of me, because whatever is the situation, God is bigger than my situation. We must focus on God. We must think outside of the box. The devil is trying to back us up in a corner where there seems to be no escape. There may be river on one side. There may be mountain on the other side. There may be Jordan in front of you or the Red Sea. But God who led you to the situation, God will take you through. Because with God, all things are possible. Amen. All things are possible, church. We need to think like this. When we start to think like this, we know that we're already turned the page. He would not be disloyal either to his God or to his master. His action upset her so much that she falsely accused him and had him thrown into jail. So put yourself in Joseph's position. Joseph was repaid for his honorable conduct with dishonor. Certainly, that's a reason now to change. I did everything right and I still lose my job. I may as well thief. What is worse? I lost my job, I can't pay my bills. Well, I may as well thief. That's no reason to steal. Are you here in my church? I have no work, but the Bible tells me that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. We belong to God. And the Bible tells me that not a sparrow falls to the earth without Christ knowing. The Bible tells me that he feeds the birds. Maybe we do not get 3 meals for the day, but maybe he may start with one. And we might be hungry, but virgin and friends, little by little, step by step, as we determine to remain faithful to God, the Bible says, who honors God, God will honor. This is what crusade is about. Crusade is about stirring up the church. Crusade is about stirring up the church, brethren and friends. People use hoe sometimes. Sometimes they use pickaxe. Sometimes they use fork. Sometimes they use the backhoe. But when the thing is done, the earth must be stirred up. Some of us can't bear to think that I must be stirred up because I've settled into a comfort zone. And no man must take me out of this. Thrown into jail. At that moment, it didn't seem as if God cared too much about Joseph. Perhaps he wondered, how could God have allowed such a grave injustice? But Joseph did not surrender his ideals, because God seemed to be, what, church? Silent. God allows things to happen and they move from bad to worse to worst. God is silent. So because God is silent doesn't mean I must take things into my own hands. Joseph did not surrender his ideals because God seemed to be silent. He made the best of a bad situation. He distinguished himself in prison and soon was promoted to a position of trust in the jail. Joseph, you are jailbird. Yes, but I'm in charge of the other birds. We must rise above what is happening to us and see behind the curtain. Adventist Christians, more than anybody else, need to be meditating on this, because we have been brought into existence for such a time as this. Brethren and friends, God enabled Joseph to correctly interpret 2 dreams for the king's servant. Who gave Joseph the power to interpret dreams? God. Was God really silent, church? God was pulling the strings behind the cup. Who put Joseph in the favor of the jail, the chief jailer? God. So things might not look big yet, but one of these days there's going to be an explosion. Virgin and friends, the butler promptly forgot Joseph upon his release and reinstatement. Remember, the baker was killed. Sometimes those whom God intends to honor, and listen to this, church, carefully. Sometimes those whom God intends to honor, he first brings to shame. Sound tough, don't it? Say it again. Sometimes those whom God intends to honor, he first brings to shame. And listen why. Only those who have known the depths can walk safely on the heights. You're not talking to me now. Like you're afraid, but you're afraid, all right. God brings us to shame. So God knows that when this man is put on the heights, he knows the valley of suffering. And he can deal with the things that are on the heights. Because to whom much is given, church, much is expected. And God is training each of us for a crown of righteousness. And it's only those who have felt despair and shame and as if we don't worth anything, that when God picks us up, church, talk to me, when God picks us up out of our nothingness and put up somewhere, we will say, it's only God could have done this. I could not have done it myself. It's only God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. I could not have saved myself because I was sinking deep in sin, far from the blissful shore. But the Savior saw me and love lifted me. Love lifted me. God wants a people ready to be honored. I wonder why. Soon come. God says to us, do this. This is what I want you to do. You remember when Jesus was here? Jesus says, not my will, but thy will be done. That's where God wants to take who, church? Me. Come again. Jesus said, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. Who does God really want?
Me.
I wonder why. You're good. Because I'm the apple of his eye, and because I'm the apple of his eye, the Bible tells me, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, and I'm set down with my Father, we're church, in his throne. Amen. You can't carry anything, go put on throne, because when he take up that throne, he's going to abuse it. But because we were shameful, because we were insecure, because we realized our nothingness, the Lord can lift us up and put us up there because God knows we know what is at stake. Yeah. Adventists better know this. That's why you were called to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm telling you, church. I'm telling you. 2 years later, the butler forgot Joseph, but God did not forget Joseph. 2 years later, Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, had dreams. He dreamt about the fat cow and the mager cow, the fat ears of corn and the lean ears of corn. The fat cows came first, and then some little mager washy-washy cow came and eat up the fat cow, and it's that time the mager cow mager. Then he saw 7 years of corn, and then the mager corn destroyed the fat corn, and it's that time it puny, and he was concerned. His consternation became known, and as a result, the butler remembered Joseph. Are you in my church? The butler remembered Joseph. Who gave Pharaoh the dream? God! There's an expression. Maybe some of us who are young doesn't know it. But it says, cometh the hour, cometh the man. You're going to learn it under the tent today. Come now. Cometh the hour, cometh the man. Again. Cometh the hour, cometh the man. Do you feel how cool and air-conditioned the tent is, church? I warn you that this is what God was going to do. Cometh the hour, cometh the man. God is preparing you for a time that only you are able to deal with on God's behalf. Are you in my church? Cometh the hour, cometh the man. Cometh the hour, cometh the woman. The little maid down there in Naaman's time said, if only Naaman would go to Israel. Do you think it was by mistake, church? No. Cometh the hour, cometh the little maid. Think you're too young? You're not too young. God is looking for an army of soldiers who are willing to fight the good fight of faith. Suddenly, the butler remembered Joseph. The king sent. This is found in Genesis 41 for those who might be wondering where is it from. Genesis 41. Suddenly the butler remembered Joseph. The king sent for Joseph. Virgin and friends, can you imagine? Maybe I have been down to GP. I've preached at GP. I tell you the truth. When I just got in there, I felt a little bit funny. A policeman tried to lock me up one time. I committed a traffic offense when I was about 18. Took me downtown. About to lock me up. My uncle was in the vehicle. When they opened, they said, Lord have mercy, Trevor. Brethren and friends, it's as if you just, you turn dwarf. When you look inside here, the men inside here look cruff. They look as if they would just bite you up. Brethren and friends, them here no comb them smell. I'm not saying this to ridicule anybody. I'm just telling you that the condition in prison, don't plan to go there. But if God decides to put you in prison, make the best of a bad situation. In our mission story this morning, we saw it. And so, when Joseph was in prison, perchance Joseph was not shaved nor well put together, as we would say on the outside. Can you imagine when Pharaoh sent for Joseph? They make sure he got a bath. They make sure they put on his cologne and his deodorant. Shave him up, because you're going in the presence of Pharaoh. When we come in the presence of God, we must look our best. So when Joseph came and listened to what Pharaoh had to say, when you read the Bible, Joseph said to Pharaoh, God, it is that has given you this dream. God, it is that has given me the power to interpret the dream. Because Pharaoh said, I hear that you can interpret dreams. Joseph said, No. Not I, but Christ. As he listened to Pharaoh's dream, he said, the next 7 years, the harvest would be abundant. Then there would be 7 years of famine. He suggested that Pharaoh store the bountiful harvest in preparation for the expected famine. The king was so impressed, he made Joseph the prime minister of Egypt. Now, Egypt was a superpower in that time. From prison board to our church, prime minister, you're not saying amen. Listen to this. From sinner to saint. From one who felt that I would never make it to be on victory road. So stop underrating yourself. Stop thinking about your condition can't better. Old time people used to say, this a sore we can't better. When it comes to a Christian walk, we have no sores that can't be better, because we have a balm in Gilead. We have the great physician on our side, and whatever your sickness is, God is able. He's able. He's able. My God is able to carry me through. I want you to know that Joseph was about 30 years old. He was sold into slavery when he was about 17. How long was Joseph in this depraved condition, church? 13 years. And you only gone 6 months and you're bawling. We have to see what's happening to us in the context of the cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan. Move away the curtain a little bit and look behind there, and you realize it's not God who is fooling around with you. It's devil. But God is only allowing him for a little season. Church, you know, hear what I said? God is allowing him for what? A little season. And you and I know that when everything finish, Joseph is a type of Christ. Christ was approximately 30 years old when he was anointed as the Messiah. Joseph is a type of Christ because Joseph's mother was barren. It was a miracle birth that brought Joseph into this world, and it was a miracle birth that brought Jesus into this world. A type of Christ. But I'll show you a little more as we go along. Only in the throne was Joseph lesser than Pharaoh. At last, the traces of God's providence could be seen. For 7 years, the harvest was abundant. Then the next year, the rains didn't come. The Nile didn't flood. The crops failed. Joseph was ready. We know not the hour of the master's appearing, but signs all foretell, come on church, that the moment is nearing. He will come, come on church, he will come and will not tarry, and his people must be what, church? Ready. Ready. You and I know that church members have to be ready, and we are coming to crusade because we want to hear the messages of God, and God will use these messages to get even the preacher ready, the pastor ready, the first elder ready. You ready? Because God knows what you need and what I need. When I'm about to choose the topics for these sermons, God, show me what to preach about. God, silence church. As we contemplate the fact, turn with me now. We're going to read some Bible and then we go fast. Genesis 42 verses 3 to 7. As a result of the famine, something significant happened. Genesis 42 verses 3 to 7. Ready? And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy what, church? Corn. Where? In Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, what? Sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, finish it, church, and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Did God predict that Joseph's brothers would bow down to him? Yes, it was about 13 years ago. But when God says it, God means it, and that should settle it for Adventists. I say, your brother gonna bow down to you. Not one, but all of them. And furthermore, Joseph, even your father. Did that rent? It is the foolishness of preaching that the Lord using a virgin. The what of it? The foolishness of preaching. God calls people to preach. God is calling you to preach too. He will call you to preach by your lifestyle. He will call you to preach publicly. He will call you to preach to your neighbor. But you must be a witness where you are for God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Joseph's brothers bow down to Joseph. They see this clean shaved Egyptian prince. Joseph saw them. His brothers seemingly had not changed much since the last time he saw them. But Joseph had grown up. He was no longer short. He was tall, dark, and handsome. Come on, church. His brothers could not recognize him because they did not expect to see Joseph. You know, brethren and friends, sometimes we see the person, but because we see the person, we can't connect the person with that place because that is not where you belong. Come on, church! Not expecting to see Joseph as prime minister, they could never even think that this is Joseph. We sold him in a little slavery boy. He was a slavery boy the last time I saw him. So who could he be now but slaver? A little slave. He accused them of being spies. They protested. He threw them into prison for 3 days. There was more to this than met the eye. To them, there were 10 innocent men being mistreated by a pagan prince. Notice verse 7. The Bible says, and Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them, but made himself strange. Church, What did I say? He made himself strange. Is that a way of being silent? God seems strange. We thought he would deliver us. We thought he would come to our aid. We thought he would come and do what we expected of him. But this is strange. I thought God was my friend. But it's when I'm in trouble that I realize God is not my friend. Because old time people said, a friend in need is a friend indeed. God seems strange. I can't understand where he is. No, I want him. I can't find him. But don't worry. God will find you. When it is right. In his time, he made himself strange. Pretended to be a stranger. Joseph is a type of Christ. Christ seems far, uncaring, unreachable. But that is not true. God is there. Wait, not, you didn't hear me, church. God is there. And you know the story of this man that he said there were footprints in the sand? When he got to heaven, he said, Lord, I see two sets of footprints in the sand when times are good. Two sets. But the minute I get in trouble, you're on, God, leave me, because there's only one step, one set of footprints I see in the sand. And Jesus looked at him and said, listen, man, you don't even know what was happening. That was the time when I was carrying you. Virgin and friends, can you believe Jesus put you in his arms and walk with you? No one of the songwriters says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. But sometimes we're not listening to God. He's talking in the still small voice, but we're not listening. We expect to hear a trumpet. I must finish. This message has so many ins and outs. Made himself strange. The Bible teaches Jesus is our elder brother. Notice Joseph's reaction. Sometimes that's how God comes across, as in Job's case. God had a reason to seem to be a stranger who deals harshly with us. He appears far away. And as we consider this fact, we must know that God does not enjoy it, but he knows that it is necessary. Well, you know, like the necessary part, you know, because you know things get hard when it's necessary. It is necessary, because last quarter we studied about what, church? The crucible experience. No fire, gold cannot be refined. Do you get the picture? Joseph's brothers see only the harsh surface, not the tender heart. Because when you read in verse 21 to 24, you realize that Joseph went into his chambers and Joseph boiled the living eye water. He saw his brothers. He wanted to hug them up, but the time was not right. Take a message from that. Not every hug you must run, go hug up. Time not right. Wait. God said, I need to test them a little more. Time not right. Joseph cried. Joseph's brothers don't know what is going through Joseph's heart. When Jesus sees us suffering, and Jesus realizes that he can bring the suffering to an end, but he knows that if he brings it to the end too quick, we will not learn the lesson. He cries with us. You didn't hear me, church. You know, I heard once that there was this man who lost his son in death. And everybody came. And when they came, they were telling him kind words. And one day, a preacher went to see him who was his friend. And the preacher sat across from the man's desk at work. And all the preacher did was cry. He just cried and cried and cried and held his friend's hand and cried. And he got up and wiped his eye and left. When the entire experience of funeral and thing was finished, the man who lost his brother came to the pastor and said, of all the people who came to sympathize with me, I was touched by your reaction. Jesus Christ, in all your affliction, he is afflicted. Church, are you hearing me? In all your affliction, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are afflicted. If you buck your toe, God feels it. Well, you don't believe me. You never believe me at all. I'm going to say it again. When we buck our toe and we are in pain, God feels it. Today, brethren and friends, Joseph plays two tricks on them. One, he placed their money in their sacks, telling his servants to do that. Secondly, he demands that Benjamin, his only full brother, be brought to him. He keeps Simeon. But there was a time when these brothers wouldn't stand up for one another. Jacob couldn't allow Benjamin, his favorite son, to go down to Egypt. It was only after the corn and the other food had been exhausted that he permitted him to go. He sent gifts to the governor of Egypt. In Egypt, the brothers were invited to Joseph's house for a banquet. Boy, this must be a bad sign. The man takes set on us the first time. He said that we were spies. He threw us into jail for 3 days. Then he kept Simeon. And then he compelled us to bring Benjamin. This man is out to kill us off. Taking us to his house. Maybe he's poisoning one to poison the whole of it one time. Virgin and friends, we are able only to see what we can see. But our prophetess Ellen White says, when we get to heaven and we see how God has led us and brought us into heaven, that we would not have chosen another route. When Joseph arrived, they presented their gifts and they bowed down. He asked how they were. How is your age, father? You told me about the ark. Genesis 43, read verse 26, go down. He saw his brother, Benjamin, and he went away to weep. The food was served. Watch this now. Joseph was served by himself. The Egyptians who were of his household were served by themselves because they can't eat with any other nation. It's an abomination. Can't mix with them. So Joseph over here, Egyptians over there, and lo and behold, Joseph told them to seat his brothers by their age. So the oldest first, then the second one, then the third one, then the fourth one, then the fifth. Brethren, you see what I'm saying? Joseph seat them as the way they were born. How could Joseph know this? But the boys still didn't expect to find anybody named Joseph there. So they can't read between the lines. God gives us hints. God gives us little tidbits. God shows us a little thing now and then. And we're blind to it. Lord, I can't find a work. Somebody calls you and say, you know, I got your application and I want you to come to an interview. We open from Monday to Saturday. Which day can you come for the interview? I'm sorry, I can't come to interview because I won't be able to work on Saturday. Madness. Go to the interview. Are you hearing me, church? Go to the interview and negotiate, because the God who opened the way for the man to call you will open the way for you to get Sabbath off. Go to the interview. Can't go interview because I work Saturday. Who say you're going to work Saturday? The man said they open from Monday to Saturday. They never tell you're going to work Saturday. Check out everything inside out, because you don't know what God's providence has provided. So when they were eating, He gave Benjamin 5 times the amount of food. And that still didn't give them a hint. How this man winds up Benjamin. First of all, he want Benjamin to come. Then he give Benjamin special treatment. This and the man put us to sit according to age. Take care. I will do this. Urgent and friends, this is where the Bible is sweet. A simple story that we read every day. But you see the depth of this story. It is when we sit down and God gives us in the watches of the night. We need to realize. As we look at this now. Ben Joseph was testing his brothers. He watched them closely. There was no sign of sibling rivalry. The last test, he placed his cup in Benjamin's sack. After they left, he sent the police after them. Sometimes, when the Lord is about to deliver you, a small deliverance comes first, and then you see a different thing, and you say, oh God, just give me so and take it back. God is not taking it, he said, he's no good thing will I. Come on, church, if you know the Bible, talk it to me, man. We're talking about Bible. He says, no good thing will I withhold from you. So it only looks as if he's taking it back. Trying to see if you are about to give up. Virgin and friends. So they brought them back. After the cup was found, they returned to Egypt. Judah offered himself for Benjamin. First of all, Reuben was the one that said, Lord, my father, you send Benjamin with me, and if I don't bring him back, kill my 2 boys. But before the conversation, that conversation had finished and they were going back to Egypt now, Judah is the one that said, I stand security for Benjamin's return. There is a connection here with Jesus. Jesus is the lion, church, finish it, of the tribe of Judah. It's only Jesus that can guarantee whose salvation. My salvation. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus. You see how the Lord changes the thing to fix it. So we realize that is only Judah. Somebody from the tribe of Judah. Because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. How many chains will he break, church? Every chain. What is your chain today? You see, I tell you, that's why there's crusade. And all who don't church, make them stay down there. They don't understand why we have crusade. You hear me? They don't understand. They want sweet beds of ease down at church. But it's under the tent the Lord wants a message for every member of the church to hear this. Amen. But them gone down church, make them stay down there. The boys now say, I will stand up for my brother. Brethren and friends, Joseph looked at them. Joseph was touched. They had really changed. There was a time when they were willing out of jealousy to sell one brother. But now, all of them were willing to become servants to Joseph. And when Benjamin's fate was to be decided, Joseph said, all right, I will take Judah's guarantee. The rest of you go on. And they still were willing to leave Judah down there because they had one brother to save. There is one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul as mine. And then the Bible says, what is the chorus of the song, church? What the chorus say? They were nailed to the cross. What was nailed to the cross? My sin. Jesus did it. They had learned a lesson in adversity which they could not have learned in prosperity. You hear me, church? I'm going to say it again. They had learned a lesson in what? Adversity that they could not have learned in prosperity. I like the amen over there, sir. Because it's saying, I am seeing my own position. Some of the bad times that I'm seeing, I don't learn these things because God feed me day by day. Sometimes I don't even know where the next meal coming from, and God give it to me. Ladies and friends, I want us now. Now it was the time for Joseph to break his long silence. God is teaching you something. God is carrying you along the way. And when God has taught you what he wants you to learn and you have learned it, God moves over the curtain and says, see there, all this thing is yours. Brethren and friends, it is your father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. It's kingdom people we are. So when you read, let us read Genesis, look at Genesis 45. Brethren and friends, sermon soon finished. Don't worry yourself. And we have air condition now, so everything all right. Genesis 45 verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself from all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. Who was he putting one side, church? Egyptians. It's time for Israelite to unite. Come on, church. It's time for Israelite to unite. And when Israelite unite, we need to be close because we have somebody who's leading us who close another brother by Jesus is to me. It is time for Israelites to unite. And he cried, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. When God is about to make himself known to you, no one else must know. But when God is ready, he has made himself known, and then he go make everybody know in his time. Because the Bible says, pray in your closet in secret. Come on, Adventist, talk to me now, man. And I will reward you here openly. So people will know that you are the head and not the tail. Brethren and friends, verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, read with me now, church. I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. The nearer we come to Jesus, watch this now. The nearer we come to Jesus, the more unworthy we see ourselves. Talk to me now, church. The nearer we come to Jesus, the humbler we must become. Because when we look at Jesus, we realize that we can never be compared to him. And Joseph said, verse 4, unto his brethren, come near. Come near, no man. Touch me. Touch me. The last time you threw me in a pit, now I want you to touch me. You know, brethren and friends, you own a brother, no care what they do to you. When the time for reconciliation comes, tears must flow. You must hug up your brother or your sister and say, Lord, I'm glad. Come on, church, talk to me. Talk to me. I'm glad. Because we are one blood. One Lord that controls us. Then he says, where am I? Verse 4. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But he didn't emphasize it like that. He said, I'm Joseph, your brother. You sold me into Egypt. He was sown in reconciliatory because the Bible says God has given us the spirit of reconciliation. Christians must learn to reconcile and be reconciled too. Malice and strife and thing must not be in God's church. We must learn to be people of reconciliation. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We must make it right. A little talk with Jesus will make it right. So if husband a fool run. Husband is saying this to wife, her wife saying that to husband. When you come to crusade and you hear a message like this, you have to run, go over, hug up your wife and say, honey, me sorry, me I tell you the plan too. Me can't believe me behave like that with you at all. That is why you have what church? Crusade. And that's why the church must be together, because it is places like this that the Holy Spirit come down on God's church and it will help us to move everything that is unlike him. That is why you have what church? Crusade. Crusade is not no harder something. I have to sleep. I have to get up at night time. Can't sleep because of crusade. But I'm glad. One of the sermons that Sister Jump and I put up there sometimes is about 8 hours before it's ready. But we know that God wants this message. And there are times when we put it up and it look all right. And 15 minutes before I leave the house, I say, Mommy, you can do something for me. It's what you want now. I say, Mommy, you can't, I want change. She said, you know, see something finished already. I say, Mommy, I want some change, man. She said, listen, man, there's something done. Then... And then one day, when she was reluctant to change what I want to change, but she still changed it. And when she saw the blessing that the Lord brought on the thing, she said, Noel, I'm not going to trouble you again, you know. God speaks to the preacher and through the preacher. You are God's preacher. God wants to speak to and through you. And crusade help you to get a zeal for mission. You hear me, church? Crusade give you a zeal for mission, a love for soul. So when you go back down to New Haven Church, you are going to blaze up New Haven community, because everybody down there, you see them as a soul for heaven. Because something well up in your bone and you can't keep quiet no more. Brethren and friends, he said, as we close, he said, now therefore, verse 5, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Read now, church. That ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you, what church? To preserve life. You sold me into slavery. You thought you were doing something bad to me. But every disappointment is for a good. Because the Bible tells me that God said, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for whose life today? My life. Why? Because I'm the apple of his eye, and there are other apples out there that I must bring. God sent me down here to preserve life. Jesus is much like Joseph. He tests. He seems to harass us, to rid us of fatal defects of character. I'll repeat that. Jesus tests us. He seems to harass us, to rid us of the fatal defects of character. Which makes it impossible for us to be saved. You hear that, church? Each of us has a defect in us that God has to separate from us and us from, in order to save who? So when your trials come, you know, sometimes you wonder why you have so much trial. You must worry if you don't have no trial. You know, I worry that time. You must worry if you have no trial. Because if the devil don't see anything in you, if he fool around you, that means you black. Brethren and friends, he weeps. He weeps. Don't be surprised if there comes a day when God's servants, like Joseph's brothers, agonize. You and I must come to the place where we agonize with God. You see, somehow it seems to me as if that when we agonize with God, we become stronger. You don't want to be stronger? You can't. You have to agonize with God. Brethren and friends, as I close today, Jesus breaks his silence. Even now, he's longing to reveal himself to you, his faithful children, and to bring you home to live with him. Come, Isaiah 42. Last verse we're going to read. Isaiah 42, 14 to 16. He's working out your salvation the best way he knows how. Whose salvation is he working out, church? My. The best way, who knows? God knows. And God knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Isaiah 42, verses 14 to 16. Let us read this together. You have found it? Yes. All right. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Nor will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands. And I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known, and I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. What a series of verses. And then Isaiah went on to say, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He is in your life working out today your salvation. Just log on to Jesus. Are you hearing me, church? Just log on to Jesus and hold on to Jesus, knowing that one with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. You will be able to make it. Whatever is facing you today, God knows the way through the wilderness. And all we have to do is follow. He will lead us into paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley, come on, a church, of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long, church? Forever. Will it be worth it? Will the silence be worth it? Yes. May God bless you today.